Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, we are continuing a study on prayer. I guess last week you might say was a gentle transition from talking about evangelism and missions to talking about prayer. So it's kind of a little bit of both. We wouldn't want to, you know, jerk you around or anything, so we kind of gently led you through a combined class. We weren't here last week, so I haven't heard that yet, and I hope to catch up on that. So hopefully I won't say the exact same thing as last week. But basically what we're going to do is kind of do an introduction to prayer, whet your appetite, encourage you in that area some, do some basic definitions and things like that. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We ask that you would help us to see the importance of not just the subject of prayer, but prayer itself as a means of communing with you, of approaching you, of receiving the things that you have promised us. Father, help us to see that you have made this a part of your plan, and you call your people to pray, and you intend to accomplish things through the prayers of your people. I ask, Father, that you would help us in this, and I feel my own inadequacy in this, Father, and I just ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds and eyes to the truth of your word, and that we would be ready to repent where we need to and apply the scriptures in this area and grow in our communion with you through prayer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I have to confess, as I've been preparing for this, it's been a challenge to me. Just recognizing areas of weakness in my own prayer life, maybe areas grown a bit stale or a bit kind of routine and so forth. And so this has so far been helpful to me. I hope that you get to listen in on some of the preaching that I've been doing to myself and that you can benefit from some of that as well. So today we're going to talk about what prayer is and basically why we should pray. Not in the sort of theological reasons and all that behind prayer, but more just what should motivate our hearts to pray. And we're going to, as time goes on, address some other questions about things like unanswered prayer and how does that all fit in with God's sovereignty and so forth. And let me just ask you a question to begin with, just kind of get us thinking about this a little bit more. If I took a survey, I imagine most of you would say that you wish you prayed more than you do. Just guessing that that's probably the case. So I'm just going to start off with the next question, and that is, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? And especially, why don't we pray more faithfully and joyfully? What are some of your thoughts on that? What keeps us back in our prayer lives? Oh, everybody prays as much as you. I should have asked that one first.
probably one thing is the way that we do praying and everything is we have a conversation with somebody else, dialogue, and it kind of keeps the conversation going. Prayer, it almost at times can seem like you're praying in one direction. Mm-hmm.
All right. Yeah, that's a good point. Thanks. Anything else?
Possibly praying without really expecting the living God to act in the result of those prayers.
Okay. Actually,
approaching it functionally theistically rather than as the
living God there. Right. And just, I mean, of course, we know the silliness of that. I mean, why ask for something that you don't expect to get, you know? And yet we do it, don't we? We're not looking for an answer. Tom?
I find that I pray more when I'm spending more time in God's Word. Prayer is a response to what you say.
Absolutely.
When
So when you're not spending enough time in God's Word, then that affects your prayer life.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Any other thoughts? Absolutely. Yeah, you realize you really need to deal with that before the Lord, and not ready to deal with that before the Lord, so you just don't go there. Yeah, that's very true, very real. Well, there are a lot of reasons like that, and I hope we can kind of work through some of those things as we work through this class. And by the way, I think we're going to do about 5 weeks just to kind of set your expectations on this. 5 weeks from this point, 6 weeks counting last week, so five and a half. Count it that way. All right, so let's just start off by trying to define what we mean by prayer. Some people have claimed that prayer is, strictly speaking, nothing but asking. That the definition of prayer, precisely speaking, is simply asking or petitioning or requesting, however, whatever word you want to use there. And that is the most common use of the most common word that's translated to pray in Scripture, and it would fit with the typical first dictionary definition, which would be something along the lines of a devout petition to God. So that is the most common way that it's used in Scripture, probably the most common way that we think of it as well. But that dictionary definition does not reflect the full range of the biblical use of that term or that concept. And so I wanted to just hit on a few examples in Scripture where prayer means more than simply requesting. I'm not going to go to Scriptures that talk about requesting because that's pretty obvious, I think. But I'm just going to refer to a few. You don't need to turn there. You can just kind of listen with me and listen for what's actually going on in the prayer. Okay. So the first one is when Hannah, in 1 Samuel 2:1, it says that Hannah prayed to the Lord. And it says that Hannah prayed and said, and you can kind of listen to what the content of her prayer is. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now that's just the beginning of it, but it goes on like that through the whole prayer. And what you'll notice is there's not a single request in there, in that prayer. What is it? Okay, it's adoration or praise. She's exulting in God, okay? But Scripture calls that a prayer, all right? So then we also see in Jonah. Jonah prayed after he was spit up out of the belly of the fish. And it says, after that, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This was before, actually, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Actually, some of it's referring back to a previous prayer that he prayed. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now, that would obviously be a request, right? Get me out of this fish, okay? But now he's kind of recounting that in another prayer, and he's not asking for that anymore. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then he goes on for several more verses, just recounting exactly what happened and honoring the Lord in that. And he concludes with this. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay? So what's going on there? What kind of prayer is that? Okay, it's a prayer of thanksgiving, and it's a prayer of praise, too. So we see praise and thanksgiving there. We don't see any requests, even though it seems he's still in the belly of the fish, is the way it describes it, and yet the prayer has been answered in principle already. He knows he's going to be delivered from the belly of the fish. Okay, we also see an instruction in 1 Kings 8:33 to the Israelites. It says, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. What kind of prayer is that?
Repentance.
It's a prayer of repentance. You're confessing their sins, right? Confessing their sins and looking to God to forgive them of their sins. So that's not, it is a request in the sense of forgive, but it's first and foremost a prayer of confession of sin. Okay? So then also we see in the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms have a little heading that tells you what it is, or the name of the Psalm, and a lot of them say a prayer of David or a prayer of Moses. And when you read them, not all of them are like this, but if you read many of them, they make no requests at all. They're simply praises, thanksgiving, things like that. And they're all called, or some of them are called prayers. Also, we see in the New Testament, Paul prayed for the Ephesians and gave thanks for them. It says in Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So we see that another element of prayer there is thanksgiving. So we could use a very full definition that I've taken from Webster's 1828 dictionary, because it usually have more biblically oriented definitions than modern dictionaries. But it says, in worship, prayer is in worship a solemn address to the supreme being consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving, or an expression of gratitude to God for His mercies and benefits. That's a really good definition. Okay? And we could kind of boil that down into a simpler definition. And here's a simpler definition, that prayer is a spiritual communion or fellowship with God, as in supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. And I think I'll just write those four things up here on the board for you. And I'll do it because I'm going to use this here and there. Adoration is one of those that's mentioned. I'm doing it in a certain order, and you'll see why. Confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So that's the acronym for that is ACTS. So that can help you remember those four elements. Now, I don't know about you. I don't go around using the word supplication on a regular basis. If you want to see somebody that's really good at it, Barrett is really good at it. He can follow me around the house, tracking me, giving supplications about all the things that he wants and what he wants to order off of eBay and things like that. But just to kind of simplify that, it just means asking or requests or petitions. And also, there's a word that we don't use anymore, importunate, which means persistent. That is also embodied by my son, Barrett. Anyway, those are the four elements that make up prayer. We could expand each of those, because confession involves not simply acknowledging our sin, but looking to God for forgiveness and receiving His forgiveness as well. The 1689 Confession, the confessional statement of our church, describes biblical prayer this way. Prayer with thanksgiving is an element of natural worship, and so is required by God of everyone. But to be acceptable, it must be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will. It must be accompanied by understanding, reverence, humility, fervor, faith, love, and perseverance. Prayer with others must be in a language that is understood. So that gives us some kind of fleshing out of what biblical prayer looks like. Okay? So the next thing I want to talk about then is why we should pray. Why should we pray? Now, the most obvious answer to that is simply that God commands it, right? And I think y'all talked about that last week. Can I get an amen on that? Is that true? Why we pray? God commands us to pray. He commands us to pray for others. in evangelism, but just in general, he commands us to pray. We are to pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed as an example for us to follow. He taught his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, do these things. Okay, not if you pray as a sort of extracurricular optional thing that some really spiritual Christians do, but when you pray. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you do pray, and you are called to pray. Okay, so we do have that command. But let's talk about more about why does God command it? And then also, why should we respond to that? What drives our hearts? What fuels our hearts? Well, first of all, prayer is the pursuit of God's glory. So God wants us to pray to pursue His glory. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 14, and you stick your finger or your virtual finger, if you're using an electronic version. I don't know what the virtual finger looks like, but whatever, you know what I mean. We're going to spend a lot of time in John 14 through 16. So we're going to be kind of flipping back and forth among those three chapters because there's a lot in there concerning prayer, and especially the prayer in relation to the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, it says, and I may not have copied it in the ESV, I can't remember now, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here we see that prayer is intended to glorify God in the Son by God answering our prayers. Okay? So that is at least one answer to why it is that God commands prayer. He wants to show His glory. And He wants to do it by involving us asking for things and then Him answering those things. Okay? So now let's page over a little bit to John chapter 15. We get a little more information there. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we see this same kind of theme coming in, that you, if you abide in me, you ask what you will, and it will be done. And then he immediately goes on, by this my Father is glorified. Okay? Is he glorified by your asking, or is he glorified by your bearing much fruit? Yes. It's both. Because what he wants is for us to ask that we would bear much fruit. Okay? So we see both of those things in play. So, when we ask God for things, particularly for things relating to bearing fruit, it magnifies God's power, and it magnifies, which is a strange way to say this, it magnifies our dependence. Or it shows that God is big and we are small, that God is powerful and we are weak. And he says that in verse 5. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So he doesn't want us to go out and get busy bearing fruit. Okay? He wants us to ask him to enable us to bear fruit so that it's understood that whatever fruit happens, it's as a result of our looking away from our own strength and our own resources and looking to him who has the only resources and then doing that in our lives. Okay? So we're looking away from ourselves. It underscores, you know, whatever happens in our lives didn't come about by our own strength or our own ability. We can't do anything apart from him. So don't turn there, but let me just remind you of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. My guess is Brandon, whatever his name is, talked about that. Did he talk about that? He did? Okay, figured it. When you talk about evangelism, you usually go there. Okay. Sorry, I'm asking the wrong guy. After when you pour out your heart and your mind of preaching for 40 minutes or so, it pretty much fries all the synapses and everything I've discovered myself. So anyway, in John 4:10, Jesus is in this dialogue with her, and he asks her for a drink. But it becomes just kind of a jumping off point for him to sort of turn the tables. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay? So Jesus physically is in need of a drink, but there's a much bigger need in the other direction. She is utterly dependent and she doesn't realize it yet. She's not asking yet for the thing that she really needs. She's utterly dependent and hasn't come to realize it yet. John Piper says on this passage, Jesus says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me, you would pray to me. There's a direct correlation between not knowing Jesus well and not asking much from him. She didn't know him well, she didn't ask much from him. A failure in our prayer life is generally a failure to know Jesus. If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me. A prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying alone to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know Clark Kent is on board. If you knew, you would ask. A prayerless Christian is like having your room wallpapered with Saks Fifth Avenue gift certificates but always shopping at Ragstock because you can't read. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you would ask. When we were in our previous church, one of the elders there used to have this kind of humorous response sometimes when we said, well, we need to pray about such and such. And he would say, has it come to that? Because so often we act like, you know, we're not going to pray about small things, but when our backs are to the wall, we'll pray about that. And he was kind of jesting about that. So, but we need to recognize we are utterly dependent right out of the gate for any kind of sanctification, for growth and producing fruit. It has come to that. It immediately comes to that. Okay? What God wants us to do is he wants us to approach him not so that I've got my shopping list here and I've got this thing and this thing and this thing that I need done in my life to make myself comfortable or big or whatever it is I want. But no, he wants us to come in such a way that we recognize and we're not coming to him saying, God, I've got some things I've got to accomplish for you and you need my help. And I need a little bit of assistance too. So can you do this for me so I can really do you a big favor? God wants to wipe our thoughts of this kind of attitude that we often have, that somehow we are doing God a favor, advancing his kingdom, that he needs us, that he's kind of weak and he needs our assistance for whatever it is he's going to do. Psalm 50 verses 12 through 15 underscore this thought. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? See, some people had that idea back in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system. They were doing God a favor, bringing these goats and bulls to him and sacrificing things to him because he needed that somehow. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. See, he's completely turned the tables. You're not going to deliver me. I don't need delivering. You're not going to bail me out of a bad situation where my name is being harmed or I'm looking bad or I'm in need or I'm stuck in the ditch or something like that. No, you call on me and I'll deliver you. And that's how I glorify myself. Okay? All right. Second thing is we are commanded to bear fruit. And this passage talks about fruit bearing, doesn't it? It's all about bearing fruit. We're connected to the vine. We are the branches. That's what branches do. They bear fruit. So we are to bear fruit. But we are commanded to bear fruit even though we are helpless apart from Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, what does that mean? It means we better call on Him. Because we're called to do something, but we can't do it. Our family had the opportunity to hear my brother-in-law, Jay Uten, preach. Some of you know of him, but he served as our kind of interim pastor when we first launched as a church plant for about 4 months before Pastor Paul came and his family came here. And he's a chaplain in the Army now. And so we don't get to hear him preach that much, but whenever we're going on vacation, there's always an issue, and I'm sure you wrestle with it too, where we're going to worship or can we find a place where we can worship. And we found out that we were talking to my sister and him and found out that he was going to be preaching at his parents' church in South Carolina, right where we were going to be and all that, so it was a really good thing. And they told us that with our family there, we might double the attendance at his parents' church. And it's a pretty decent-sized church building in downtown Lancaster, South Carolina, and it's in a downtown area, and it's kind of dwindled down to just a few elderly people. But it's not as sad as you might think. This congregation is exactly in the place, I think, for God to use them because they know they don't have the resources. They know they're dependent on Him. And all this small group of elderly people has been doing Bible studies and vacation Bible school and reaching out to families in the area. The demographic around them has changed, and it's mostly like younger Hispanic families around this church. And so we went there, and there's probably 15 or 20 gray-haired people around there and a few Hispanic young families with children around there too. They're actually reaching out, and those people are responding to the gospel, and they're coming to the church and being involved. And so, anyway, it's very encouraging to see that. The first glance of it is, oh, this is a dying church, but no, it's a living church, and Christ is making Himself known through that small congregation. So, when Jay preached, he preached on when Jesus fed the 5,000, which he pointed out was 5,000 men, probably about 20,000 people. And the first thing he does is tell the disciples, you feed them. Okay? And so how much food did they have? Just a few pieces of bread and a little bit of fish, right? And he says, okay, you feed them. Well, what was Jesus expecting? And they kind of responded, We don't have the money to go do that, and we can't. And if we send them away, they're going to faint on the way. There's no Chipotle anywhere near here, and but Jesus does a miracle. When they go to Jesus, what should we do? Jesus helps them to do what He commanded them to do. So, John 15 verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So we see that there's a command to go to Jesus, to look to Him, to bear fruit and trust in Him and not our own strength. I think this also gives us some insight about what he's saying when he says, ask whatever, because it's related to fruit bearing. It's relating to loving one another. So, second thing, why pray? And this shows God's goodness to us in that prayer pursues the highest joy by asking God for what will bring our greatest happiness. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for. But God knows what will bring our greatest blessing, and that's Himself. And so oftentimes we are asking for something way down here, and God gives us something way up here. And He's not going to give us something down here that interferes with giving us Himself, giving us the greatest thing. And so in John 14 through 16, Jesus begins to prepare His disciples that He's going away. And in all three chapters, He mentions the fact that I've got something better in store for you. It's good for me to go away. He says in John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." John 15, 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." You need the Holy Spirit to understand Me and My work better than you do now. And John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." They thought it was the worst possible news that their religious leader, their spiritual leader, the one that they believed was the Messiah, the one that they had all these hopes and expectations about ushering in the kingdom, was just going to leave. Kind of leave them hopeless and without direction. And He says, no, it's better. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So then, let me make sure I'm getting the right reference. Oh yeah, verses 22 to 24. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And that day you will ask nothing of Me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And I believe here He's talking primarily about the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the One who can maintain a relationship between Me and you, so that when I am gone physically, I'm not truly gone. I'm still in Your presence. In other words, He's saying, ask for God. Ask for the greatest thing. Ask for the Holy Spirit. So, a couple of things about that. First of all, this reminds us that prayer, we're going to be asking asking for the Holy Spirit first. And of course, the Holy Spirit has been poured out now. And we ask in the power of the Holy Spirit for various things, and especially that we would bear fruit and that we would love one another and things like that. As we do that, this is our way to be communing or having fellowship with Jesus. He's not physically present. Like Brian said, you know, we're not, it's difficult in the sense of we're not sitting down with this face-to-face conversation where we can go back and forth about it. We don't see physically Jesus present. And yet, He is with us through the Holy Spirit. And so, prayer is the way that we're going to be relating to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, if we want more intimacy with God, if we want to sense His presence, then we will pray, because this is the way that we commune with Christ. And second of all, prayer empowers us for fruit-bearing life. According to this, we should be praying that we would bear fruit. We should ask. We should recognize our dependence on Him. And fruit-bearing is not always easy, is it? You know, there are some things that are easy. It's not real hard for me to sit down and eat a meal when I'm hungry. That's easy. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant when He was thinking fruit-bearing. I think it's more about joyfully walking in the path that He's called us to, even when it's hard. Okay, that's the part we're not able to do. Okay? When sometimes you wake up at 2 a.m. and your child is crying, and you've got to get up and comfort your child, that's not a lot of fun. Probably not much fun the next day either. And yet, God called you to that, and that is a part of fruit-bearing love. When you have conversations with unbelievers, neighbors, or co-workers, and they are hostile to the gospel, and to be able to respond with patience and love, that is fruit-bearing love. It's not something that's in us, but it's something that can be produced by the Holy Spirit, and Christ calls us to ask. When we do works of mercy, when we deny ourselves for the sake of helping someone in need, then that is a mark of fruit-bearing love. And when we open our mouths, take a risk of offending somebody to bless them with eternal hope in Christ, that is a type of fruit-bearing love. Okay, so how do we do this? Well, you can probably attest to the fact that prayer does, as good as it is, and all these things are true about prayer, it just doesn't seem to happen spontaneously. Wouldn't we love for it to happen spontaneously so that it, you know, sometimes when you hear something on prayer and you get this, or here's a list of things to pray for, and you need to pray 15 minutes every day, and it starts to kind of weigh down on you, and it seems kind of legalistic, and then you were in a hurry one morning and you didn't pray, and you feel guilty, and then you feel like the day didn't go that well because you didn't pray. Maybe God's punishing you. You know, all these thoughts kind of weigh down on you, and you say, oh, if I could just have this spontaneous prayer life. But, you know, I've noticed that the opposite of not planning is not spontaneity. You know, when I don't plan to spend good time with my wife, it's not that we just kind of go, oh, let's rush off to the lake together by ourselves and for a little getaway. It doesn't happen. I mean, we got to line up things, you know, what we're going to do, how we're going to get there, what we're going to eat, what's going to happen with the kids while we're gone, and who's going to watch them, take care of them, what's going to happen with the house, what about all these things on our schedule. All these things need to be thought through. And prayer is the same way. Let me ask you this, or just kind of as an illustration. Does anybody here know Dr. Googe personally, president of Auburn University? Nobody? Well, you know, I'm a professor at Auburn University, and you might be surprised to learn that he and I are not intimate friends. I don't really know him. I've been in a couple of meetings with him, and I've even sat next to him at a dinner one time. And our paths actually crossed twice, I think, because he started his academic administration career at Clemson right about the time I was finishing up my master's degree there. And so we've had a couple of conversations, but we're not really friends. I don't miss his company, and I'm quite sure he doesn't miss mine. As far as I know, he might be longing for me to just call and invite him to lunch or something, but I don't think so. Now, would that characterize the kind of interaction that you have with God? Just this sort of passing thing where you understand that he's in charge of everything, right? And you're moving around in his world, and he's there, and yeah, you could probably access him if you wanted to, but you don't. And you might happen to cross paths every once in a while, but it doesn't change your life or anything like that. Would that characterize the way that you relate to God? J.C. Ryle has said that to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. So it's not that prayer causes all those things, but a person who understands that he is a sinner and in and utterly powerless to save himself and in desperate need of someone to stand in his place and to empower him to bear fruit, that person will be a praying person. Those things go together. A praying person is a self-consciously dependent person. And that's what prayer reflects. Well, I also have an actual friend, and I know that may come as a surprise to some of you, but I have maybe two or three, but I'll talk about just this one. We haven't been in the same church in 13 years now, but we have been faithfully emailing each other weekly for probably 24 years. I went back to try to find some old email, and I couldn't find the beginning of it. I mean, it went back that far as I could tell. We email each other weekly just to check up on each other and encourage each other and make sure that we're praying and reading our Bible and leading our families well and maintaining purity and things like that. We don't really cross paths physically much anymore. And in fact, he recently moved to Birmingham. And so we don't see him. I don't see him. I used to just randomly see him here and there, joint service at Lakeview and things like that. But we still seek each other out. We still regularly communicate. And when we do see each other face to face, we don't have to find, what's been going on with you for the last 3 or 5 years? We know, because we're communicating weekly with each other. We're already up to date on what's going on with each other. So maybe that, would that characterize your interaction with God? Now maybe in that case you don't seek God out as much as you ought to or as much as you'd like to, but you do seek Him. And you wish you were doing it more. And when you do, your heart is encouraged. I hope that would describe you. I don't think I'm going to go to another one and say, or that you're perfectly satisfied in every way with your relationship with God. But that is the ordinary experience of a genuine believer. Ryle says, if Jesus is to save you, you must pray. If your sins are to be forgiven, you must pray. If the Spirit is to dwell in your heart, you must pray. If you're to have strength against sin, you must pray. If you are to dwell with God in heaven, your heart must talk with God upon earth by prayer. Oh, do not be a prayerless Christian, whatever others may think right. Begin to pray this day if you never prayed before. So this is not a word to condemn or strike fear in anyone, but say, let's get started now. If you are not a prayer, begin with praying for forgiveness of your sins. Pray for reconciliation with God, and then pray for strength to walk with Him and produce fruit that glorifies and honors Him. Ask the Father to help you. Let me mention one other thing. Are your prayers too small? Are you just praying about little things? You're praying about this stuff right here, down here, and God wants to give you Himself. Remember that. God wants to give you Himself. He is in the business of answering big prayers for His own glory. So I'm not saying go out and say, okay, well, I'll ask for a Ferrari instead of the Honda Accord that I wanted. Okay, I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about completely different categories of things. We're kind of messing around at the purely superficial, physical level most of the time when God wants to bless us in a much bigger way in spiritual communion with Him. So, let me get back to the planning thing. When I have this weekly interaction with my friend, that does not happen spontaneously. Every Monday is when we try to do this. But you know, it's amazing how busy Mondays are. And I hit the ground running, and I've got 57 things on my task list to do. And if I didn't have that one on my task list, it wouldn't happen. But it's on my task list right there at the top on Monday morning, email Brett. And so it usually happens because I've actually made a plan to do it. And it doesn't hurt that I've been doing it for 24 years. So I have a little bit of a pattern established to do that. And when one of us doesn't hear from the other one, you know, we're kind of like, what's going on? So I would encourage you this afternoon, if your prayer life is not what it ought to be, and if it's because your schedule is not allowing it, then reschedule. Work at a time and a place and a way so that you don't get interrupted. So it doesn't get squeezed out by things that are less important, and almost everything is less important. So there is time in your schedule for that, I can assure you. So let's use this to be encouraged in drawing near to God in prayer, in improving and increasing and pursuing our communion with Him, and then learning more in some detail about how to pray. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we so often forget what You are doing in prayer. And Father, we want to glorify You. We want You to show Your power and strength and the glory of the gospel in our lives. And so we ask that You would do that. We ask, Father, that You'd give us an overwhelming sense of our own dependence that would drive us to our knees. It would help us to recognize that we don't have the resources in ourselves. Help us to just forget thinking that we can just plug along on our own. And Father, we ask that You would do a mighty thing in our congregation as we study and think about it and grow in the area of prayer. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,